October 1st, 2023. The Church and Churches, Part 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12.
We'll be reading today from Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12. Although I am not less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith, in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Here ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Byron. May have asked this question before, but I'm going to ask it again. Why is it that in times of great anxiety or stress, whether it be a local situation, tragedies, other things like in Maui, or on a national scale, that usually following people flock to churches? Probably have noticed that. At least for a brief period of time, until either the crisis passes or forgetfulness sets in, drops out of the news. But anyway, there is an upsurge in attendance often in Sunday worship or other scheduled church events during the period. Not always so, of course, the case in point being this COVID thing, which started keeping people and ever since has kept people away from church, worship service. Anyway, but what you come to mind, of course, and is that 9/11 situation, and people did, didn't they? They flocked to the churches. It was in the news all the time. But you may remember, I did predict this is going to pass. This too will pass. It wasn't long after the nation once again settled into the life goes on syndrome. So what is it then that draws people to the churches during that time in the first place? Why did they do it? I'm going to try to answer that to a degree today. Father, we do thank you today as we've gathered here, the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. What a joy and a privilege it is to be a part of the family of God, to know our God, our Lord, our Savior, and to know one another in a way that other people without Christ do not know one another. We know one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, people we will spend eternity with after we pass. And so we give thanks for that today. And just we pray for an anointing and a blessing upon the word of life as we would share in it today, that each one of us would take from your blessed word and from your blessed Holy Spirit as you would lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, there we go. Okay, part three last week. Again, we concentrated on Matthew 16:19, which defines that verse, the authority to the church, and also the limits of that authority. the word keys in there, as we looked at that, seems to be a metaphor for authority. We saw that Jesus granted the authority to the church through Peter and the authentic churches and those who will follow. He confirmed the granting of that authority to the church in the Great Commission when he said, "All authority is given unto me, therefore you may go out," and you are to go out into all the world preaching the gospel. But verse 19 limits that authority. Let me just read that authority, just or that verse one more time, so that we understand what it was really saying there. Matthew 16:19, I should say. There we go. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And we talked about that in the grammar on there, what it means, the binding and loosing. Whatever you bind on earth will and must have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, similarly. Very important distinction. It limits what that authority is, and it is not our authority, as that which comes from heaven himself. So that's what we see there. All right, we notice too that Jesus in Matthew 18 even alluded to that, didn't he? Take one brother with you, or if you have a brother that sins against you, you go to him, you have another, then you tell it to the church, and so on. So, okay. So the question then that I posed in the introduction, why is it that in times of great anxiety or stress that people flock to the churches? Let's see if we put that on here. To answer that question, quite simply, the church is what? It is the visible representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. It is that visible representation. It's not to say that every church is a shining or even a genuine representative of the kingdom of God. But if a person who has perhaps never attended church worship service, or one who has been gone for a very long time, they may want to flock to the church, as we said. But they might look at it kind of like this, you know, any part in a storm. And what is it? We talk about what is it that does this? Why do they actually come? Well, let me just point out one thing that throughout this, as I talk in this series about the church, the local church, I'm always speaking about that church that is faithful to the commission of Jesus Christ and to our Lord. As we well know, there are churches who are not. So just to get that point. So they come because they understand or seem to think that it is the place of people who purport to have that connection with God, where it may be found. It is kind of a sad commentary in a way that when a person does get saved, that sometimes it is only then that they find out that a very close friend or even a relative who is a Christian and a Bible-believing Christian, that they even find out that they're saved. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Have you ever, after maybe you may remember when you were saved, as I do, and sometime after you find, you know, someone that you've known quite a long time was a Christian and never really heard from them. And so this is sometimes people come to church, you know, maybe they've never really heard the word before. And in a time of stress, they may begin to consider looking to God and to the family of God and to that place where perhaps they may meet someone in the family of God. And so we might say, you know, aside from the regulars, the regular attenders, who are these? Perhaps Johnny-come-latelys. And we find a very wide variety, perhaps, of answers. The dropouts, for example. It is easy to get into the habit of non-attendance. looking at church as just simply a thing to do, rather than to join in fellowship, to be joining in worship, to hear from God. And so it's easy, perhaps, to get out of that habit. There are those who may have an axe to grind. When I say that, I mean theologically or in other ways. Theologically, they may consider the church to be like I remember one lady telling Jackie that was the place where everything was wrong, going to church. And so there might be someone like that, having a bad experience. Of course, then there's always Sunday morning. It's a lot easier to sit around in your PJs, watch the screen, maybe a church program on Sunday morning. If you got one of those recorder kind of things, maybe you can stop it for a time, go in the kitchen, make yourself some breakfast, and come back. We've seen a lot of that since the COVID thing. And again, this is not people who are bound at home, you might say, who the infirm or people who cannot. So we see that. So on such occasions, though, following these tragedies or other things, why do they come? Fear, perhaps. Perhaps, which is the greatest enemy of faith, as we see things crumbling around. And as one person may have said, you ain't seen nothing yet. What's to come? You can expect that there will be a day, maybe not too far in the future, when people will once again want to flock to the churches. They may come because of guilt, perhaps. I should have been attending, and maybe I'll be a part of the church now. Sense of community, or it's just simply the thing to do. But when the crisis is over, when the notoriety of the event has failed, for the majority, or for many, it's back to the same old, same old. Except perhaps for an annual remembrance of the thing, maybe then a spike once again. Is there something then, I would ask, I don't know if I've, yeah. Well, there we go. Is there some familiar entity that we may liken, when I talk about the church, now we're talking about the local church too, some familiar thing that the church seems to kind of be like? Well, first, I think we dismiss the church as being a club. Some consider it that. But one of the things I would say that maybe inadvertently sometimes we may give that impression. We have a regular attendance here. We have fellowship following, and when we do have folks who visit and come, I usually try to invite them down to fellowship time at least, but oftentimes they don't. Maybe you might want to do the same. You may want to do the same. Or if someone you have perhaps not maybe shared the fellowship time with in the past, we have kind of our own we like to kind of sit with, but especially as we see newer folks coming in. And so, one of the things I would like to suggest, I don't know, you guys seen this? You've probably seen this. It's kind of like almost like a calling card, but it has a mission statement on, times of service, what we believe, and so on. I'm going to ask you, take one, two of these, take as many as you like. There's a stack in the back, there's much more. It's on the table. Grab one of these. You may not want to sometimes just come out and invite someone to church, but you may want to just let them know about it. This is a real easy way to do it. And I would like to say, or like to encourage you to take some of these things and use them to invite people to church. That's not a club. The church is not a club. It's not a service organization. I mean, I know we say it. I remember someone else saying, or read somewhere else, guys, you know, we sometimes call our Sunday, a worship, a service, the church service, kind of sounded like taking your car to Lundgren's or Valvoline to get your oil changed. Well, in a way it is, but this is why I usually like to refer to Sunday as Sunday worship, because that is what it is. And so, what entity then, may we compare the church to? It's not a club. It's not a service organization. And let's begin, I think, with a few scripture verses that will begin to kind of put it in picture in place. Citizenship, Christian citizenship. Ephesians 2:19. And that says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We know who the saints are. Those who are born again, who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So he says here in this letter, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. Now, interesting here that those were technical terms in Jesus' day. Strangers is the Greek word xenos. And alien, well, you can see it there. Paroikos, something like that anyway. And there was a difference in the two. I mean, we read them, they sound like almost the same. Well, the stranger was a foreigner who happened to be perhaps passing through the city or town without any privileges of citizenship or anything else. Today we might call him an itinerant, and that's, I think, the word I put there. Has no real rights, just coming visiting through. And Jesus kind of talked about that person a little bit when he talked about judgment. Let's see, Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25 here. All right. At the judgment, and it says, you know, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and so on. But the king will say to those, verse 34, to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me, and so on. And then, of course, the people ask, well, when did we see you, that you were a stranger, someone just passing through? And then, of course, Jesus goes on to say, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers, it is the same as you had done it to me. So he uses the same word there, pointing out it is just that, kind of like that itinerant person passing through, has no rights. So we see that as in the citizenship of the day. By that definition then, or the alien then, if we look at an alien, that was like a settled taxpayer. You came into a town, decided, I really like this place. I'm going to live here, I'm going to stay here. I've come from far away or from somewhere else, and I've settled in this town. And I begin to pay my taxes and so on, but yet I don't become a citizen of that nation or that country. And so you have minimal rights. So Ephesians 2:19 says, you are no longer one of these. You are no longer an itinerant, someone passing through the kingdom of God. Some people do that, you know, they take a little sample of it and then they reject it. You're not one, perhaps a settled taxpayer, someone who might sit in church every Sunday and has never been born again. That might be. You know, you're none of those. But you are a citizen, it says, of the kingdom of God. You are a part of God's household. You know, and of course, if we look by that definition of aliens today, or illegal aliens in the U.S. seem to have greater privileges than do the citizens. A little bit opposite of what it was in the day when Jesus was speaking here. So Philippians 3:20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear a lot of talk today about aliens also, don't we? Extraterrestrial kind. I think it's all demon spirits, what we may or may not be seeing there. But we, though we may be our citizens of the U.S., at the same time, we are aliens on Earth. We just read we're no longer aliens in the kingdom of God, but we are citizens. But on this earth, we are the aliens. And that's what 1 Peter 2:11 says. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Wait, didn't we just say we weren't aliens and strangers? Well, we aren't in the kingdom of God and in heaven. Our citizenship is there. But 1 Peter, he says, as aliens, as strangers on this earth, he says, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul. So what then, we might ask, what is our proof of citizenship? What is it? Well, for the U.S. citizen traveling in another country, it's your passport, isn't it? Something you hang on to and really make sure you always have it. It is your proof of citizenship. It is that little booklet if you are a visitor in a country and you may need a visa to get it stamped and so on. You always want it with you. You don't want to lose that. I remember when we started the year in Guyana, one of the first things they did was take my passport there, and that was in Georgetown. They took the passport so I could get a work visa on it. It took about a month, but it was out of my hands during that time, 65 miles away, across a river. You could only cross with a ferry boat. I was a little nervous without it, but nonetheless, I did get my passport back about a month later. And so you always want to hang on to that. That's your proof of citizenship. But for the Christian, what is our proof of citizenship? We are wrapped in the robe of righteousness, isn't it? That's what it says, Isaiah 61:10. And it is through the blood of Jesus. If we turn to Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 10:19, Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter into the most holy place, the household of God, through our citizenship that has been proven because we are wearing that robe of righteousness that was won through for us through the blood of Jesus. And we can enter in with confidence into that most holy place. Okay, so then we might say, another thing, what about our position? What about our position or our high calling in the household of God? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Well, ambassadors for Christ. Now, as you read that, and that is in 2 Corinthians 5, let me turn to that for a moment. And as you read that entire chapter, in fact, you read through the entire 2 Corinthians, you see a lot of times referred to we and us, we and us. Well, if we always look at that as only referring to the author, obviously you're going to miss a lot. So you have to be able to kind of tell when he's talking about himself and others and when he's speaking in general terms about the body of Christ, the Christian. So we are ambassadors of his country in a foreign land. It's kind of like that. That's what an ambassador is. He is a representative of his country. So I'm turning to 2 Corinthians 5. We look at, say, for example, the first 10 verses. For we know that if the earthly tent is our house, is torn down, we have a building, and so on and so on. Is he talking about himself? Well, you get down to verse 7. He is, but verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Do we walk by faith, not by sight? Yes, of course. So these verses apply to us as well. We see some verses in that chapter that perhaps apply primarily to Paul and his companions. For example, verse 11 through 14, and especially verse 12, he says this, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. And for the love of Christ controls us. Oops, I'm on the wrong verse here, I think. Let's see, in 11 through 14, applies to Paul and his companion. So if you look at that verse 12, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance, not in heart. Point being, again, Paul's talking here about himself, but we can apply it to ourselves. So when you get down to that verse 19, when he says, or 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, I think we can apply that not just to Paul's ministry and those who ministered with him, but also to ourselves. In fact, yes, Paul and the other apostles were given that ministry of reconciliation that he speaks of in that verse. But also, every Christian has been given the ministry of reconciliation and are thus ambassadors for Christ. And if we look, if you go back maybe, quite a few years, actually, I did a series on that verse and being an ambassador for Christ. And we found there are at least 7 requirements that define or qualify a person to be an ambassador. Now, an ambassador representing the country, the United States, of course, he is a representative of that country and of his government. So, all right, so what are those, perhaps those requirements? Well, for an ambassador from the United States to another country, must be a citizen of the country he represents. Of course, that's true. Our citizenship, we found, is in heaven. He is a select individual, a person, perhaps of honor, selected by someone in authority, generally the President of the United States. And it is based usually on loyalty, ability, and other things. Well, of course, that gets perverted, doesn't it, in the world system. Oftentimes, the ambassador is the one who was the biggest contributor to the campaigns. But for us, as we look at us as ambassadors, yes, we are selected. We were chosen by God, chosen by God. We are given gifts for service, just as an ambassador for the country is supposed to have certain gifts and abilities. Okay, an ambassador representing the United States, he has credentials. They are presented in the country that he is ambassador to. Do we have credentials? Sealed in the Holy Spirit? We have the name of Jesus and the Word of God. An ambassador from the United States to another country firmly represents the interest of his country. Firmly represents those interests. You remember in that first sermon of Peter's, when they were called on the carpet, we must obey God rather than men. We obey God. We stand firmly representing the kingdom of God. The ambassador to another country from the U.S. is thoroughly familiar, or should be, with the customs the laws and all of these things of the nation that he represents, or that he is represented to. And we need to do the same. We need to be very familiar with the wiles, the schemes of the devil. We've talked about that in the past. We know the customs and the laws of our country. We know that. But we need to be of that part, you might say, of the around us, the spirit realm, the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Ambassador maintains a high level of decorum as well. He's not a John Fetterman, say, for example. A high level of decorum. What does the Bible tell us? We are to be holy and blameless in our representation of the kingdom. And finally, an ambassador does have diplomatic immunity. The devil has no claim on us. We are no longer slaves to sin. All of these things we can find reference to every one of them in the scriptures. So, what are we saying here? We said we're kind of looking for an entity, you know, that's close to something we are familiar with, what the local church is like. We can conclude, I think, that the church, the local church, may very well be likened to an embassy of a nation. We are an embassy for the kingdom of God. And just stop and think about it. Throughout the entire world, the churches who truly represent the kingdom of God, and whose people are truly ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Very much like embassies. I don't know how many embassies the United States has, how many countries there, and you could probably go ahead and ask Andrea, or not Andrea, what is it, the thing? Alexa, you could ask Alexa, how many countries does the United States have an ambassadorship in, or an embassy? But there are hundreds and thousands of embassies for the church, the local church, throughout the world. Christian embassies in the free part of the world, you might say, may operate freely, as we still can in the United States. We can be out in the open, but in many countries they must be hidden from sight. But nonetheless, they are representatives of the kingdom, and as much a church as any other free world country, and may even be more so, as we find so often in persecuted places. The church, capital C, the entire body of Christ, the local church, whether in the open, whether in the underground, is being used of God not only in the visible world, but in those heavenly places. And we read that today. Maybe you thought we'd never get back to that scripture. Let me just get back to today's reading for a moment. And again, that is Ephesians 3 and verse 8 through 12. Paul writing here, I am the least of all the saints. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, he goes on to say, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That the wisdom of God might be shown, now made known through the church. Here, of course, he's speaking of the church, the entire body of Christ. But the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to men in the local churches as well, and we are being used of God to demonstrate that mystery, he says, that has been hidden for so long, not only to the folks on planet Earth, but in the heavenly places. To the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly places. So over the next couple of weeks, we will answer then another question from the scripture. What evidence is there that there were local churches, you might say, akin to what we might think of today, following that day of Pentecost? What did they look like? How were they organized? How did they function? Who were the members of those churches, if such a thing existed? And so that we will do over the next few weeks. In a moment now, we will also celebrate the Lord's table, communion. It is one of the two distinguishing ordinances of the church that has been practiced ever since Jesus instituted it at that Last Supper. And the other being, of course, Christian baptism. Father God, we thank you today as we continue to study the church and the churches, the local churches. We pray, Lord God, that we will always be used of you to demonstrate to the world here the mystery and to make it known, the mystery of the body of Christ, to make that known to our neighbors, to our friends, to others, Lord, that we would be used here at Sand Lake Chapel to be that witness as well, and to us, each one of us individually, to be that ambassador for Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name.